I don't want to get a whole in-depth study or anything like that about some of these words that you're seeing up here. There's going to be some Talmudic and rabbinic things I just want to touch on. The reason why I feel that it's important is because there's certain things that if we don't know the history, the language, the culture, it's really hard to perhaps even understand the context. And that's what this lesson is all about, is helping us understand the context when we look at the Brit Hadashah or New Testament. So some of these things, especially in Mark 7, 1 through 23 that we're reading today, Acts 10, verses 1 through 36, and 34 through 35, and also just concludes going on into Acts 11, verse 18, Romans 14, 1 through 23. And to understand Romans 14, we do have to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 4 through 13, and even chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, and even verse 25 through 31. So when I start talking about discovering the context, we're going to need to understand a little bit about the culture. There are rabbinical legal ramifications, or not ramifications, reminiscences, if you will, halakha, the way to walk. These are laws, a large body of laws and rulings, to be basically just as binding as the divine mitzvot or commandments. Such rabbinical halakha, or the way to walk, refers to various rulings or regulations that are said to mark for a Jew's ways to walk through life. There are three different section or related groups. And the first one you'll see here is Gazira. The second one is Takanah and Minchag. So, well, what are these things? A Gazira is basically a fence. It's basically to help prevent from violating a mitzvot or a commandment. For instance, a mitzvah would, regarding the Sabbath, for instance, about not working on the Sabbath. A gezira is to help us avoid even handling, let's say, a work instrument. If you got a hammer and it's sitting on your table, don't touch it. Because you might be tempted once you pick it up, well, I might want to use it. I need something that just needs fixing real quick. There's something loose I need to, and it's to help not break the commandments and violate what the Torah says. So, like in Matthew 12, 1 through 2, a gezira offense is this preventive idea so they wouldn't go plucking grain. Because if you start plucking grain, not just to eat, you might, well, I might want to pluck a little bit more, start harvesting for later, and then you would be in violation. Does that make sense? Okay. So, gezira is more of a fence. Then there's the takanah. There's the case law ordinances. A law instituted by rabbis does not directly divine from the Torah, but it's an inferred interpretation. An example would be lighting candles on Shabbat. There's no specifics in the Torah on when to light a candle on Shabbat or the timing of it. But this is given as an authoritative, this takno, on when you should and when you shouldn't. It's binding, if you will. And a minchag is basically a custom. The rabbinical approval of basically different Jewish communities, and this will change from different regions and places. For instance, like an example would be eating apples with honey on Rosh Hashanah. So there's just different various customs that can be just as binding as a mitzvah. Does that make sense so far, what I just said? So these are going to be things that when we start looking at, especially in Mark 7, you're going to start going, ah, there we go. There's a fence. There's a gazira. Oh, there's a case law ordinance of talking about. There's a way of how to walk this thing out. Oh, and there's a minhang. There's this the custom, and these things were binding. And they were just saying, well, why are your disciples doing this? This goes against traditions of the elders. So something to start thinking about and listening for. So with that, let's go ahead and go into our first reading, Mark 7.
Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they don't eat. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, and pots and brass vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why do not thy disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou might profit by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he went into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said to them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out in the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which comes out of a man, that defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
All right, thank you. This is real important that when we look at chapter 7, all these verses that we just read is one whole nugget. To go in and start chopping it up, it's dangerous. And we can totally take things out of context. And there's some circles that have done so. And I want us to help understand the whole context. So that's why we just read that whole chunk. So we're going to break this down. Note that in verse 2 through 5, regarding unwashed hand, that is the tradition of the elders. There's your first minhag. This is your custom. This is a rabbinical binding authority. They expected it. This is just as good as Torah. So here's our first problem. There's nothing in the Torah and sayings that you must wash your hands before you eat. It's not a bad tradition. It's actually quite nice. You should wash your hands. It's a healthy thing to do. But the Pharisees and the scribes had turned their minchag, their custom, into a takanah, a case law. And this gazir, this fence, became binding authority. As some maybe in the Christian world would call it legalism. So I've heard. Now we know that Deuteronomy 4 and 2, Deuteronomy 12, 32, and even Revelations 22, 18 and 19 tells us that we're not to add or take away from the word. So if we're going to add and take away things, and especially make it binding authority, then we're in violation of the Torah ourselves. And this is the problem that Messiah is dealing with in this chapter. To continue on, we've got to look at more of the context here. So we see Yeshua correcting the Pharisees and some of the scribes. This thing about traditions of the elders, we look in verse 8 and verse 13. Yeshua says to them, you lay aside the commandments of God that you can hold on to the traditions of men. This is going to be the key theme, even if we look at other books, like next in Romans, or excuse me, Acts 10 and in Romans and Corinthians. This is going to be very consistent. Verse 17 tells us Yeshua gave them a parable. This is something to think about. They didn't understand exactly, so are you without understanding of this interpretation? The Jews knew that they would not be, that Yeshua would not be telling them about food being clean or unclean at this point, or saying now that it's clean, it's no relevance. They would have, according to Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, and Deuteronomy 18, would have given them the right immediately to stone them and kill them right on the spot. So this is not exactly what he's not saying it's clean. There's something deeper going on, and that's why we can look at the whole context here. Because remember, we even look in Matthew 26, verse 59 through 60, they're constantly trying to falsely accuse him so they can't put him to death. Mark 7 there in verse 19, a lot of people have misunderstood this because of translational error. It says, because it enters not into the heart, there's a key word, but into his belly and goes out to the draw. Now, the purging of all meats, it is kaziro pas parama in the Greek, does not render and he declared all foods clean. And sometimes that's been a huge faux pas in some of the translations that we have out there. Who has a translation that knows where it says that he's declared all food meat? Does the NIV do that? Or? Okay. So there's the problem. When we don't look at the... Well, we've got to pay attention to the original. We've got to be Bereans, and we have to search these things out ourselves and go back and test these things. We're told that we are to test the spirits, we are to test ourselves, and it's for a good reason. Not that we're to be disrespectful to one another and say, you know, to someone we respect that's a pastor, preacher, teacher, evangelist, whatever. But hold on, I hear you say this, and I hear you reading out of this translation, but the original doesn't render that. And there's a purpose, because all of a sudden we can be thrown out Leviticus 11 out the door, and meaning, oh, we can eat everything now. Let's continue on and look, perhaps, again, keeping that word heart into in the context here. What is this parable about? Exactly at the heart. Excuse me. The heart of the Pharisees and some of the scribes were hardened. Look at verse 21 and through 23. It was the heart of men that precedes what? What is the list that he goes on about? Where not some of these definitely had wickedness and deceit and pride and foolishness in the leader's heart. They're taking what was outside of the Torah, what they'd added, this rabbinical authority, if you will, and said, no, this is what must be. And if they're in violation of it, then that's it. They're done. And, man, that's just, that was... Right, exactly. Totally made it more burdensome. Right, right. So, the biggest thing that we look for here in chapter 7 is... Oh, got it.
Human pride enters in. Because someone doing differently than what they thought should be done was an assault to them, and they reacted as with assault.
Right, right. So this chapter is, again, it's about, as you mentioned, pride, a heart issue. The leadership is putting these rabbinical binding authorities, making it impossible for them just to look at what is written in the Torah and simply follow that. Does that make sense? So to just drop in on verse 19, and taking, well, this whole thing must be about now we can eat whatever we want to, we got to be careful of that. We have to seriously test that. What else is going on to help bring a fuller meaning and ritual context to the chapter 7? Yes. Oh.
I remember reading in the studies, too, that meat also meant conduct and behavior. Hmm. It was a metaphor for nourishment, but it was also based on conduct and behavior. I remember reading that when I would do my scripture studies with the Strongs and stuff.
All right. That's good. Anything else you want to add to or question or any rebuttals on what we just discussed here on just chapter 7 alone? Okay, it is pretty clear. All right, so if that's not enough, let's go ahead and continue on and dissecting this a little bit more. I need my reader for Acts 10, 1 through 36. And I know some people may be listening to this, and man, he's going through a lot of verses. We got to remember that there were no chapter and verses back then. These are letters and books, and it's important to think of it that way. Anyone, a regular book, someone's got a real quick favorite author and favorite book. Give it to me. Okay, so now this is a whole book. If you were just to go back or jump right to the end of the book, and read maybe two or three lines out of it, do you think you would have understood the whole book? It's the same thing when we look at our Bible. We've got to be careful. We don't just jump to the back of a book thinking we're going to understand it. We have to read from Genesis through Revelations. And even then, there's some things that are not chronological, but we have to study them thoroughly. This is why I think we have over 400 or 450,000 different denominations out there, because we're just jumping into a chapter and a verse here and there without understanding the full context.
At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke to him, who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of the attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, they were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Peter, get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Four days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for him immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all.
Okay, great. Thank you. All right. First, I got a question. Mark 7, what we just got through reading. 10 years later, 10 years have passed. Why would Peter be saying in verse 14 that he has never eaten anything common or unclean if all of a sudden Yeshua back then had said he's declared all foods clean? Why would he be saying that? These are the Torah. This is something that I think he would have gotten the memo, he would have gotten the clue that if Yeshua said back then these are clean, when he was told in his vision to rise and eat, he would have been like, okay, cool, pork chops, here we go. But that's not what's happening after a 10-year span later. All right, so there's something we need to see when we first start reading the beginning of this chapter. We see a certain man, a centurion, Italian regiment. Is this someone in Jewish leadership? Who is this person? He's an army commander, and yes, a Gentile. That's something to pay attention big time here. Who is a God-fearer, and was getting ready to basically convert to Judaism. This Gentile, Cornelius, is given a clear vision at the ninth hour and sent to Joppa to send for who? Peter. So there's some kind of connection throughout this whole chapter with this. The very next day at the sixth hour, Peter was given a vision three times. One, two, three. And we are seeing unclean foods being portrayed to him and him being commanded to rise and eat. History lesson, real quick. In the Mishnah, the authoritative collective writings that we were talking about, stuff in the Talmud, there's case law in there about a Jewish people eating and associating with Gentiles. Were they ripe and ready to eat with, or were they considered unclean according to the Mishnah? They're unclean, okay? So it's very important. And there's just a couple little writings out of here I'm just going to go over with so you understand that this is not just coming from me. And this is on the matter of circumcision and salvation in Acts 15. If I'm pronouncing this right, Barakot, 472, verse 2. And a Gentile may not invite another to say the blessings after the meal on their account. And this is self-evident. What is what category do we deal in the specifications about a Gentile? It concerns a Gentile covenant who had already been circumcised but not yet immersed, so completing his entry into status of quote unquote sanctification. Yonan says, under no circumstance does a man become a full proselyte until he is both circumcised, cut with blood, and also immersed in a ritual pool. As long as he's not been immersed, he still remains a Gentile. That's huge. Here's one other, last one. This is out of the Mishnah. Okay. This is a collective of Jewish writings and history. It's pretty in depth. There's many, many volumes. No. Exact. Yeah, these are oral laws that I think what, yeah. Yeah, around the second century. And again, these are the things that become binding authorities, case laws, okay, in the Takanah. Keretot, is that how you pronounce it? Okay, Keretot 9AG. Rabbi says, like you, your ancestors, just as your forefathers entered into the covenant, only with circumcision and immersion and sprinkling of blood through the sacrifices, so they, quote-unquote, proselytes, will enter the covenant only through circumcision, immersion, and sprinkling of blood at the altar. It's important to understand that because we're going to see here in Peter going to say something pretty profound. He's going to actually quote out of the mission of the oral law that had not been written down yet. And if we don't understand that and know that history and that culture, we're going to think he's talking about the written Torah, when it's not. Okay? All right. Where am I here? I'm sorry. So now we see the understanding here in Acts, chapter 10, verse 28. He says, you know that it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to another nation. Here we are. This is Mishnah. This is oral Torah. This is not the written Torah. This is, so when you look there at verse 28, it says, you know, it's unlawful. If we don't understand the context and the culture and the oral Torah, we're thinking, oh, you must be talking about it. You must be talking about the Torah, so therefore we need to understand that the Torah is not for us. But it's very important to pay attention to that, because he gets the revelation. Remember, three times he's given this. He's confused. He's meditating on it. Why is am I getting this vision? I know he's not saying just to get up and rise and eat things. I know Leviticus 11 is not out the door. Here's the revelation, but God has shown me that, no what? No. That's it. Do not call the Gentiles, not any man common or unclean. It has nothing to do with the food. Does that make sense? This is important for us to get that revelation, the whole context. That's why we've read the whole thing all the way to verse 34 and 35. And he concludes there in 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but into every nation, that's Goyim, Gentiles, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. There's your context in Acts chapter 10, not about food. So anyone on the internet that's been confused about, you know, well, what is Acts 10 really about? I thought it was about food. Here's the punchline. Does that make sense? Even in chapter 11, verse 18, and he goes through 11, he actually goes through the whole vision again. But when he gets to verse, 18, he says, then they heard these things and became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. So then, again, another witness to the context. Any questions, comments, rebuttals? Okay.
In the book of John, the fourth chapter, remember, Jesus was there with a Samaritan. Mm. He says, you're not supposed to talk to me. He kept on talking anyway.
Right.
So he just broke the oral law.
Yep, that's it.
Look at that point of view.
That's it. It's important. I mean, we're unfortunately in the circles that I ran with, you know, it's something we're just unaware of it, and it's important to be aware of it, you know. All right, so now we're going to look at, just real quick, too, these traditions of elders and making it this rabbinical authority equally binding as the written Torah itself, this totally goes against prophecy in Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16, chapter 37, Ezekiel 16 through 28. Sorry about that. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16, and chapter 37 in Ezekiel 16 through 28. Anyone in this room automatically know what I'm talking about when I mention these chapter and verses, what the prophecy is about? Come on, Ellie. That's okay. It's important. It has to do with two sticks. Ringing any bells. Making one new man, taking the house of Ephraim and the house of Joseph, and making them one in his hand. Not about Jew or Gentile anymore. Making one new man in Messiah. So, it is Ezekiel 34, verse 11 through 16, and chapter 37, 16 through 28. We gotta remember, even in Numbers chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, it's about one Torah for Jew or Gentile, all 12 tribes, all nations, those who stand up like Ruth, your people, my people, your God, my God. It's not about ethnicity or anything like that. It's about love. Okay? All right. So Romans 14, 1 through 23.
Romans 14, subtitled, Do Not Judge Another. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all the fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day observe it in honor of the Lord.
Also those who eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. Do not make another stumble. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. If your brother or sister is becoming injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of another for whom Christ died. So do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The one who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and has human approval. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for you to make others fall by what you eat. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Blessed are those who have no reason to condemn themselves because of what they approve. But those who have doubts are condemned if they eat, because they do not act from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
Isn't this talking about meat that was presented to other false idols?
You're absolutely right. We're going to talk about that. Because at face value, looking at this, do we see that? On face value, we can read this and go, oh, I can eat whatever. Don't judge me for what I eat. But 1 Peter, let me make sure I got the right chapter. Yeah, 1 Peter 3:15-17. I mean, my goodness, he says that Paul writes things that are hard to be understood. That the unlearned in what? The Torah. They don't have the practice and understanding and experience of Torah, twist to their own destructions as well as they do the other scriptures. And it's important if we don't understand Paul in context. That's why we're reading whole chunks here. And you're going to soon hear in just a second learn that by just going on 14 in Romans, it's not enough. We have to understand, we have to also look at a couple other chapter and verses that he wrote in 1 Corinthians. This is why I have 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 4 through 13, and 10, 19 to 20, and then verse 25 through 31. So that's what we're going to need to read next to help us understand this context that Deanna made a good observation about. So who's reading Corinthians? Okay, Madeline. I'm sorry, just real quick before you read that. In the beginning of this chapter, we hear in verse 1 there, it says that those are weak in faith. Now, what is weak in faith? Anybody? Are we talking something physical? No, something spiritual. Yeah, they don't trust. There's a trust issue going on here. They're weak in faith. That's something that is going to be something surrounding this whole chapter in verse 14. In chapter 14, those who are weak in faith, who are still lacking trust, perhaps coming out of being straight goyim, straight from serving temple gods and prostitutes and all these other things, and they're still learning. They're learning Torah. They're learning how to do this without the stumbling block of a gazira, a takana, or a mincha.
But in this, scripture. Not even talk about unclean food or unclean, animals. He only talks about you know, vegetables, the people that wants to eat vegetables, or the people that wants to eat everything, everything or what?
Right.
You know, they not even say if they want to eat, you know, pork or anything unclean. They're already fighting each other about, you know, veggies is right or beef is right, because they, what you say before, the most of the animals were offering to the idols or whatever.
Right.
You know, but the birds themselves doesn't talk about, you know, unclean animals.
So what I'm hearing you say is you got to be careful about adding and taking away to what's written? Right.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go ahead and because this is, oh, I'm sorry, we got another comment over here.
He's also not, when it says they take one day over another day, he's not discussing the days in the Torah, the Sabbath, or the high days. He's not talking about that at all. He's still talking with all of it in context with food, because people fasted on different days.
We'll be
talking about
that. About
food.
You're absolutely right. And we'll be breaking this down and breaking up the context. And what's going to help us with that is Madeline's going to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 8.
Okay.
4 through 13.
Okay. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto his hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither, if we eat, are we the better. Neither, if we eat not, are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak, but embodied, to eat those things that are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak bother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend.
So here we are. We're opening up the whole context here. There's about meats, food offered up to idols. Paul's letting them know that, hey, there is one Elohim. All these other so-called gods, please, come on, man. We serve one, the Shema. There's no difference. We can let all that stuff go. Be strong in your faith and trust. But again, we're coming out of pagan ways and temple worships. This is something that's conditioned. I know there's still things in my flesh that I fight that I've been conditioned with growing up in the world. So there's still things that I have to crucify daily. And these guys are no different. They're going through the same stuff. Nothing new under the sun, right? Some are struggling eating meats are not, because in the marketplace, they know, oh, this was Dagon, this was Zeus, or whatever sacrifice, and they're scared to touch it. Verse 7 and 10 there, Paul lets us know not everyone has this knowledge, but there is only one Elohim. They're still fighting it. Their conscience is weak regarding any meats that was offered other than to Elohim. So in Romans 14, verses 1 through 4, there we are, that weak in faith. This is what Paul is opening up with. But he also takes a quick detour, and Ellie brought it up there in verse 5 and 9 there in chapter 14. regarding eating or not eating on a particular day, if one observes the day or not, or observes the day. What do we call if we choose a day to eat or not eat? Fasting. There we go. This is all of a sudden he's talking about fasting, and there's a purpose and a reason for that. I'm going to reveal that here in just a second. The two issues here that Paul is dealing with in this chapter is trying to basically get all these people to get along. When to fast, if to eat the meat that's offered to an idol or not, quit having contention towards each other. And the common factors, as you'll see there, is about not judging your brother regarding these two issues. Look at verse 3 through 4 and 10 and 13. It's all about not judging your brother. Does that make sense? The oral law stated that you needed to fast twice a week in the Mishnah, and we can get a clue of that in Luke 18, verse 12. Anyone want to read that real quick? I didn't mention that to anybody else, but it's just in Luke 18, 1 verse 12. And you can see kind of a glimpse of where this came from, just in Scripture itself. So you're not just, I don't study the Talmud or any of that stuff.
I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.
There it is. So we can see in Scripture right there, there was this custom of fasting twice a week. So it's very important to look at Paul's letter in context, not just a verse here and there and think that it's saying something that it's not and adding and taking away. It's very critical in just reading there in Romans 14 that you actually have to look at Paul's other writings to be able to bring in the context. So it's very important that we do look at First Corinthians 10, 4 through 13. And the picture even gets a little more clearer. I believe you're also going to read Maddie chapter 10, 14 through 32, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from adultery. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the Lord's devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things that lawful for me, but all things are not expendant. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that shewed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged for another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
All right, so Paul again, once again, is talking to the new believers, the new converts. Here in verse 19, he addresses whatever is offered to idols. Verse 25, Paul talks about eating whatever is sold in the meat market. And I'm preferring, what I'm reading out of, I should say, is the New King James. So if you're seeing meat market and it's not in your translation, you know where I got it. There are pagan sun god worship practices involved in these meat sacrifices to idol. Verse 28, Paul lets new converts know, he's saying to some of you that whatever is offered to an idol, do not eat for the sake of one who has told you for conscience sake. This goes back to the weak in faith that we just talked about in Romans 14.
I'm just wondering, where is the confusion that can cause a whole entire people group to say that it's not off the meat, it's a type of meat, but it's not offered? Am I making that sound? Okay. But, I mean, a lot of people do not believe. I mean, they believe that it's okay and clean. Where's that confusion get from the, okay, she's going to tell.
Well, because I think we forget that back in these times, the meat markets were owned by the temples. So, you know, like nowadays we go to Raley's. Raley's or Oliver's or whatever. We buy our food from grocery stores that do not have a religious bent to them. But back then, all of the markets probably were sponsored by temples. So you went to, you know, Aphrodite's market, you knew that the meat in that market was probably sacrificed to her first. You know, you knew where you had to get your meat. So in a lot of these bigger towns, they probably did have kosher butchers. So you had to know who to go to. But if you went to a butcher that was not Jewish, you were probably going to a market sponsored by a temple. Just like you think about nowadays, you know, some churches have gift shops. Like Catholic churches or, you know, Jewish synagogues, they may have a gift shop off to the side where they'll sell knickknacks or whatever. You know, when you're going in there, if you're at a Catholic church and you go to the gift shop, it's going to have rosaries. You just kind of know what's there. And it's the same thing with these meat markets. You would just go there and you knew that the name of the on the mantle was probably the name of the god or goddess that the meat had been sacrificed to. So then the dilemma was for these people, do I morally support this with my money? I need food. But do I want to morally support this with my money? And so there was a real struggle with these new believers as to what to do and how to navigate the marketplace now that they're no longer believing in these idols anymore.
It's good. Right.
The other cultures were not pork eaters, right? Ishmael's line were not.
Right.
So, okay.
Yeah. Carrie, I believe, was next.
I was just thinking, I know that in the Messianic world, coming out of Sunday church, sometimes we have a tendency to be very on fire and a little angry at the lies. And I've personally seen people just be really zealous and energetic. And to them, anything rabbinic is to be thrown off. Same as anything Christian is to be thrown off. But kind of walking through the scriptures like this in this context, I'm kind of thinking, and would you say, that Paul is actually encouraging these more seasoned believers to basically kind of put a few fences around themselves in order to help protect the new members? I mean, obviously he's not going with the things that some of the Jews had set up that make the Torah null and void.
Right.
But he seems to be fostering this idea that sometimes there's an application.
Yeah, he mentions that there in verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, for conscience sakes, not for your own, but for your brother, then don't eat it. Support. It's edifying others more than yourself.
And sometimes it's just the principle. We were in Jelly Belly's store, and they had candies on sale. This was a few years back. They had candies on sale. And we started to buy them, and they were orange. And they had little skulls on them. And we thought, you know, there's nothing wrong with the candy, okay? It's a principle. We didn't buy them. They were committed to the god of Halloween. I'm not sure who that god is. But whoever it would be, they're still made for that event.
Right.
And we abstain.
I think Deanna, she wants to say something?
I was going to say, too, that a lot of people take the scriptures out of context, and they don't really read through that. So they believe when the blanket coming down was God saying, hey, you can eat anything you want. But then the churches also teach that very strongly because they haven't really studied through the scriptures.
I don't think we're taught. I don't think, even though some of us, not me particularly, but close friends that I care and love, and, you know, I don't know, I didn't go to that college. I don't know how the structure was, if they taught this context, or there was already something predestined in their curriculum, and they just perpetuating it on for the last 1,700 years plus. And one of the things, too, about edifying others more than ourselves, when we're learning this type of stuff, oh, yeah, I need to look at Romans 14, and then I need to include Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 to understand the whole context. Most people aren't taught this, so I suggest lovingly be patient and kind and gentle, meek and long-suffering against such there is no Torah. And those who don't have the Torah and don't practice it, not just because there's no law against these things, that the fruits of the Spirit, but also to those who don't have Torah in their lives. Have the fruits of the Spirit with them. Because if we don't have if I don't have a dispensation about myself, that one day when somebody goes, I never knew that. All I focused on was the sheet of stuff coming down and it's okay to eat. I never understood the whole context and reading 30 plus verses in understanding the whole context for is about Gentiles coming in and more Gentiles coming in, then the vision, and then Gentiles coming back, and then the understand. It's just, we've got to be patient and kind, okay? It's just important to look at the whole context, read more than just one or two verses here and there, and, man, be ready, because you never know when someone's going to come ask you these things. And we just, hey, you know what? You know, can we be a brain together? Can we sit down and reason with one another? Or are we going to have, like we read back in chapter 7, a prideful heart and deceit and wickedness in our heart and already have our minds made up? We've got to humble ourselves.
Well, and at the same time, specifically with events with, you know, Peter and the sheet coming down, with events like that, you know, I've learned to be open and look for dots to connect in the scripture. Sometimes because of the lack of study of the Tanakh in Sunday church, a lot of Sunday Christians don't realize that's not the first time God did that.
Right.
God told Abraham to kill his own son with no intent of Abraham killing his son.
Yeah.
There is also, I can't remember if it's Ezekiel or not, but there's one of the prophets. He told him to eat doo-doo.
Right. Ezekiel.
With no intention of the prophet. I mean, and that right there is like a direct correlation. You're still looking at eating something. And, you know, with that prophet and with Peter, they both said, God, I have never done that.
Right.
And he, in those events, in all three of those events, he did not, at the end, require the actual act. And he explained to each person, he used it as a lesson or a test. And there's lack of study and lack of knowledge.
Right.
And, you know, and it's, you know, be ready to connect those dots. You know, I mean, when we're reading through the Torah, you know, if you've been sitting for, I had been sitting for 25 years under New Testament, you know, reading through it, all of a sudden, you know, light bulbs come on.
Yeah.
It's like, wow, I've heard that before. I didn't realize that was in here twice with right. two different people, you know, but still kind of the same object lesson that God's trying to teach us.
All right. I do want to wrap this up. I don't have, of course, time today, but if you want to write this down, invite yourself to test for yourself. This type of strategy that we've just been practicing today in 1 Timothy verses, or chapter 4, 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And you're going to want to connect 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 through 4. And keep in mind Psalms 119, 142. Okay. And the other one is Colossians chapter 2, 4 through 8, and verses 16 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, and then verses 16 through 23. And for the last one, Titus, chapter 1, of course, verse 15, and then verses 9 through 15, and even chapter 2. Keeping context, history, language, and all these things that we kind of discussed today, go back and test these things yourself and think, is this what I understand it to be, or is it something else a little bit deeper?